All right, everybody found Mark 8? Stand with me, please. Honor God's Word. It's Him we honor. It's His Word we stand for, not me. And tonight we pick up in this passage. We're going to pick up in verse number 31. The context, Jesus is speaking, so I'll use His name again in place of the pronoun. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Of course, we just celebrated that last Sunday. Amen. And He spake that saying openly, and Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the," what's it say, church? "Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray right there. Oh God, we need your help tonight. We thank you how you've met with us last couple of nights with the testimonies and hearing what you're doing in different parts of the world with the missionaries. It's exciting to me in the midst of all the craziness our country's faced in the last 2 years that you're still God. You're still working, still saving souls. And God, we're praying for revival tonight in the midst of a missions conference. God, send us revival, save the lost, and stir the saved tonight. Call us to action in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to thank the church again for allowing us to come, and Pastor, and thanks for the food. You ladies or whomever's putting all that together, it's been delicious. We've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed the fellowship, getting to know some different folks. And thank you for the hookup out there for our big horse we got tied to the side of your building. So we appreciate it. Amen. God helping us tonight, we're going to plan to allow the Bible to declare to us the value of a soul, and the Spirit of God to motivate us to follow Christ in reaching them. Look with me in verse number 36. Verse 36. Jesus is the one speaking, and He says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Church, I believe right here that Jesus Christ places a value on the soul. Pretend with me, if you will. How many's ever seen a set of scales? You have a pedestal in the middle, and an arm goes this way, and one this way, and then there's a little bowl, maybe three cords, or maybe three chains come down and hold this one, and three over here and hold this one, and you put stuff over here, and you put stuff over here, and whichever way the scale happens to tip shows which one's heavier. You with me? All right, now picture in your mind, if you will, Jesus having a pair of eternal scales. And on this side, He places the whole world. And on this side, He places just one soul. Not two, not five, not ten, just one soul. Church, every time the value and worth of that soul is going to outweigh the world. That's what the Lord had said. And I believe that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. So the word world in Mark chapter 8 is not the same word world as in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, the Bible says, For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You might ask why, and the answer is pretty obvious, the value of a soul. Well, the word world in John 3 isn't the same thing that Brother Mark means about the word world in Mark chapter 8. But Brother John, over in his epistles, I believe he gives us a three-part definition of the word world. We find in 1 John, you don't have to turn there, this is our text, we're coming right back. But in 1 John 2:15, you're probably familiar with this anyway, Brother John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, there it is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the definition of the world that Brother Mark's using in Mark chapter 8. Under the lust of the flesh, I believe we can summarize that by calling it pleasure. In fact, if one can have all the pleasure that this world has to offer, I mean, if you can have every thrill, if you can partake of everything that causes cheer of heart, if you could have part in every fun-filled event, if somehow you could live in a sustained euphoric state, never to have a care on the world, folks, you would only have one-third of all that this world has to offer. Well, that's quite a bit. Well, it is. Yes, it is. In fact, when you deal with the lust of the eyes, I'm thinking about possessions there. If one could have it all, I mean, one could have every dollar, every ounce of gold, every piece of silver, every mountain of brass. If you could have every gem, if you could have every diamond. How about that, ladies? Huh? If you could own every piece of land on the planet. If you could own every sports car. Now we're talking, huh, guys? Amen. If you could own every gun. Oh, yeah, bring it on. If you could own every golf club. Not that you'd want to. But if you did, you could have them. Amen. Folks, you would only have two-thirds of all the world has to offer if you were to add all the pleasure and all the possessions together. You still haven't equaled what this world can offer. We're at about two-thirds. Brother John goes on to talk about the lust of the eyes. We've talked about that with possession, but he also mentions the pride of life. Now think about the pride of life being position. If you were the president of the United States of America, one, you'd be doing a better job. Anyway, or the king of every nation, or CEO of every firm, the president of every bank, the commander-in-chief of the military, the chief of police, the sheriffs of sheriffs, the head of the FBI, the CIA. In fact, you were the world's dictator, and there's none on the planet with higher authority than you have. Folks, then finally, you would have all that this world has to offer, having all of its possessions, and having all of its pleasures, and having all of its position or power. Now you have all three. And Lord Jesus said it very plainly in Mark chapter 8 when He chose the word world by no accident. It's the perfect Word of God. Amen. So He said, if you have the whole world, all three sums totaled together, all the pleasure, all the power, all the position, folks, you put it all on this side, and you put on this side just one soul, not two, not five, not ten, but just one soul. Jesus is saying the value and worth of that one soul is going to outweigh the world every time. Think what you and I could get done for Christ if we valued souls as much as He does. So I ask you a question, church, in visiting folks from other churches. How much do you value a soul? Let me follow that question up with another question. What do you savor? Yeah, amen. So join me now as we look in this passage and see what the value of a soul caused our Lord to do. In other words, Jesus didn't say, oh, a soul's very valuable. No. He done something about it. I mean, he did say that, but he's not just talking. It moved into action. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage. What did the value of a soul cause our Lord to do? He didn't just say they were valuable. He acted on it. So that brings us to number uno. See there, I'm speaking tongues now. That, in English, that means number one. Amen. All right, there we go. Just helping you out. Number one is, the value of a soul caused Jesus to leave heaven and die for it. Hey, right here in our text, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Let me read it again. Look at it with me, please. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Folks, he had to suffer many things. It wasn't just death. And just for the record tonight, I realize that by now you know that I'm not a grammar major. I'm good at butchering grammar, but I'm not a grammar major. But I do believe I know enough that we could read this verse this way and it would still be correct. Watch me. Check me out. Don't take my word for it. You follow along. Here we are, verse 31. Ready? And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and must be rejected of the elders and must be rejected of the chief priests and must be rejected of the scribes and must be killed and after 3 days must rise again. Is that not what that verse is saying? It sure is. Well, folks, he not only suffered many things, he had to deal with rejection. The Bible says that he came into his own and his own received him not. He had to deal with a humiliation. Nakedness is a humiliation to God, folks. And he hung there naked and humiliated in front of all the world to see. And the Bible here says that he must be killed. And folks, we celebrated a couple of Sundays ago now. We call it Palm Sunday, but when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem riding on the donkey, how many remember the account? And they went. I like how this was. Jesus says, go here, and you see this guy walking, you untie the colt, and if this, somebody said, hey, what are you doing? He said, the master has need of him. So somewhere Jesus must have hooked it up with him. I just like that part. So they bring him and set Jesus on the donkey, amen. And they take their coats off and they throw it in the way and they cut down the palm branches and they make a basically what we would call rolling out the red carpet, except in this case it's rolling out the palm branches and coats, amen. It was a thing of honor and rightfully so. And as he began to ride through there, the children of Israel began to cry out, Hosanna in the highest! And when the scribes did like, Hey, shut your people up. So, no. If they stopped, the rocks would break forth and cry out. Amen. That's who he is. That's what we're talking about. Well, somehow, if that donkey would have stumbled on one of those palm branches and Jesus fell off that donkey and hit his head on a rock and died right there, he couldn't be our Savior. Yeah, see, the Bible said he must be killed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But hallelujah, when he died on the cross and shed that sinless pure blood of his, he didn't stay in the grave when they buried him. Amen. Woo-hoo! Yeah, he got up 3 days later, just like the Bible said. He had to get up. That's what we just celebrated. And what an awesome thing to come right out of celebrating the Resurrection Sunday and into a missions conference. I mean, why have a missions conference if he's still dead and in the grave? But he's not. He is risen. Hallelujah. And he promised he's coming again. And he's getting awful close about that coming thing. Amen. So we've got a short time to get this thing done. And we can tell you what, souls are important to Jesus. Keep on keeping on. Amen. Well, gets you a little excited, I realize. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, Jesus died for you. He said in the book of Ephesians in verse number 8, chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Folks, there's no works involved. It's faith alone. You can't get there by being baptized, having the Lord's Supper, praying some beads. Oh no, Jesus does the saving. Amen. He said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. I love this verse he has over there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3. Who being in the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's our Lord. That's who He is. Amen. Well, I believe that Christ is leading the way in seeking and saving the lost. Church, let's follow Him. It's our responsibility. We should follow after the Lord. It starts in our living room. It goes across the street. It goes across the sea. Now, some of us, most of us, more than likely, won't ever have that opportunity to go across the sea. But I can still be a part of that fellowship with my wallet, amen. With what God's blessed me with a few peanuts in my bucket. I can share a few of those peanuts with some missionaries through my home local church, amen. It's kind of like pass the ammunition, brother. Somebody will write a song. And then you get for the missionaries out there on the front line, the ones that are overseas. Hey, then we can be a part of that while we're being faithful at home. Amen. Well, that brings us to number two already. Man, we're moving tonight. Here we are, number two, the value of a soul caused Jesus to enlist us to help Him bring them to Him. Hey, look, I already told you I don't have short points, okay? And they don't all line up either. But here's the thing. The value of a soul caused Jesus to enlist us to help Him bring them to Him. Amen. See, He called the people and His disciples to follow Him. Look at verse number 34. And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples, see, I told you He did. Also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Folks, I'd just like to say right here, you've done been hearing me preach for a few minutes now. I'm for soul winning. I'm for seeing Jesus save people. But folks, it is not soul winning at any cost. The ends do not justify the means. If we're going to follow the Lord, we need to follow Him and how He said to do this. So in other words, it's not anything goes. I'm not for that. Jesus is not for that. He said, hey, if you're going to follow Me, if you're going to come after Me, then here's some instructions you need to follow. And that is, you need to deny yourself. I looked it up in Strong's, and deny means deny. It's funny when he does that to me. It's like, don't use the same word. He goes on to say, deny utterly, disown, and abstain. In the Thayer dictionary, I like how he worded it, deny, to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. Hey, there we go. If somebody says, hey, do you know Pastor Holmes? And I go, who? What'd I just do? I denied him. Hey, come on, we understand this. This is what Peter did. Peter said, hey, you're one of Jesus' men. Who? What did he just denied him. Okay, so in the context, he's talking about me denying myself. So, hey, do you know Terry Danford? Who? See, I forgot myself in the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about me building some empire. It's not about my name being in the line. It's forget me. I'm following Him. Get the idea? The second part of Thayer says, to forget oneself. Lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. Boy, that's rich. Brother Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ. That's what it means to deny ourselves. Amen. See, if we're always worried about us and getting what we want and getting our way, that's not denying. That's selfish. So one must take up his cross. And notice it's a personal cross. It's His cross. Folks, that means we need to own it. We need to embrace it. Our trials, our sufferings. Sometimes it means that we need to give each other some deference. Woo-hoo, there's a 35-cent word. What does deference mean? Well, that means to give each other a little bit of space. And folks, that's a good thing for families to learn to give each other space. And missionaries on the road, and evangelists on the road, in a 400-square-foot moat or in a RV. If there's not much space, especially when we had six of us and a dog, space was a premium. And we used to have a joke in our family, say, hey, sometimes you need to give each other some space. Amen. We're in a local church, same thing's going on. How many's ever had a bad day? Three of us, okay. Well, when we had a bad day, don't you want somebody to give you some space? Amen. Well, we need to give each other some space. And we had another joke in our trailer. We said, some people need a football field. But anyway. You get the idea of bearing the cross. It's an instrument of death. It was a tool for capital punishment. To die oneself means that we die to our plans. Die to our dreams. Die to our ambitions. Hey, think about it. If this is the direction we're going, and God wants you to go overseas, then you're never going to be satisfied in what you're doing here. And in my opinion, preacher, I believe one of the worst things that could happen in your life is that you get on down toward the end of your life and find out that you are a successful failure. Because you can be successful in a lot of things outside of God. But folks, I'd rather be successful in my walk with God. But the only way that's going to happen is for me to deny myself. And there may be some young people in here tonight that God's calling you to follow Him. That God's calling you to preach, to be a missionary or an evangelist or a pastor. Well, to do that, you're going to have to deny yourself and lay your down before the Lord. Your ambition. Well, God, my dream was to go play football for some big NFL team. What a wasted life. Amen. Well, maybe I was going to play softball or whatever other kind of sport. So, wait a minute. Let your life be for the Lord. Paul, I love how Paul said, I die daily. Amen. So one must follow Jesus. And praise God, we have a promise with this one. We don't have to go it alone. Matthew 4:19 says, and He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Folks, here's what happens. And I see this. I've been on the road 6.5 years now, so it's not my first day. I'm not as experienced as some, but it's not my first rodeo, okay? So you get into a church, you've been praying for revival, and this is a missions revival. We're asking God to do some stirring, amen? So we've been hearing some preaching about how our boat's full, but it's not sinking, and how the sustaining grace of God has enabled us to follow His command. And the next night we see how that the power of God is able to transform someone, even somebody that had thousands of demons in him. Amen. Can get him calmed down, thinking in his right mind, put his clothes on, and serving Jesus by publishing what great things God had done for him and talking about the compassion of our sweet Savior. Amen. And now tonight, here we are looking at this, and it's like, hey, you know what the natural outflow of a revival is supposed to be? We follow Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Stay with me now. I'm not stretching it. This is what the Bible says. All right? So if we're following Him and we're not fishing for men, something's wrong. Then Monday comes around, a missions conference. We had a great time, but Monday's all back to normal. Wait a minute. That's not why we have these conferences. We have them for a revival. Revival's returning to normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is Jesus Christ. If I'm following Him, then He's going to make me a fish or a man. Amen? So are you all fishing for men? Yeah, I mean, it's a fair question. Amen? And I'm all for the classes pastor might have on 7 steps how to lead somebody to Jesus, or 13 steps, or whatever program you use. I'm not against those, taught those, practiced those, done those myself. But at the end of the day, what makes a difference is when you follow Jesus, He said, I will make you fishers of men. Amen. That's all on Him. Well, amen. So number three is this. Peter's not the only one who does not savor us to things of God. Peter's not the only one who does not savor us the things of God. Back to our text, please. Mark 8. Read it with me again. We're starting in verse 31 all over. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. We've dealt with that one. Here we go. And he, Jesus, and Jesus spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Time out. Does anybody else see a problem here besides me? Jesus is God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Amen. Peter is a man made out of dirt. So this dirt man is rebuking the Lord? Seriously? Okay, let's read it again. And Jesus spake that saying openly, and Peter took and began to rebuke him. But when he, Jesus, had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoo, what a rebuke. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Folks, if we would take time to go to the accounts in all the Gospels that deals with this particular event and read the passages coming into this, we would find the situation where Jesus is walking with His men and He asked them, whom do men say that I am? And they were replying what the talk was in town. Well, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're that prophet. Some people think that, you know, like Herod, you're John the Baptist back from the dead, you know. And they gave their opinions of what they've been hearing the talk on the street. Then Jesus asked them, whom do ye say that I am? Peter's like, ooh, ooh, me, Lord, me. Peter, thou art the Son of God. Amen. And in Matthew, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Upon that foundational truth, I'm going to build my church. Because see, God called Peter Petros, which is like a pebble or a stone. But He said, when I build my church upon this rock, it's like a mesa, like you see in New Mexico, the big cliff that just kind of drops off. I'm going to build my church on that rock, and the gates of hell they can't prevail against it. Amen? Amen. So He's calling Peter a stone, a pebble, a rocky. Okay, so you all seen that one. So Rocky's feeling pretty good. I mean, we're just a few verses earlier. I'm Peter. I'm among the 12. I'm in the inner circle, James, John, and me. In fact, I'm kind of the leader of the group. Come on, He is. Lord, what are you talking about? Peter, you just stepped over the line. Well, amen. So when I read through here and I thought, oh my soul, what does Jesus mean when He said, Peter, you don't savor what I savor? So I looked savor up. And in Thayer's dictionary, it carries the idea to be of the same mind. That is, agreed together. Cherish the same view. Here's one. Be harmonious. He's saying, Peter, we're not of the same mind here. We're not agreed together on this one. Peter, you don't cherish the same views I cherish. Peter, you and I are not harmonious. And then he calls him Satan. This is a serious rebuke. But I love how relevant the Word of God is. I don't have to make it relevant. I just preach it. It's already relevant. So here's Peter, one of the 12, part of the inner circle, the leader of the group. And if Peter has a problem, I'm thinking Terry probably has a problem too. Because I'm no Peter. Amen? All right, so let's think about this savor. When I think of savor in my mind, I think about eating. I have a lot of food analogies, brother. Amen. I think about enjoying a ribeye still on the bone, about an inch thick, coming out sizzling on the plate about medium well. Amen. I see some smiles tonight for relating here. And my wife can testify, when I cut that, my first bite, put it in my mouth, oftentimes she's heard me go, oh yeah, this is good. And I try, not very successful, but I try to eat it slow to savor every bite. Everybody with me? So, what things does Jesus savor? Hey, one of the things they taught you in school, see if he remembers this big old word. Here's a 40-cent word. Ready? Hermeneutics. That's a set of rules how you study the Word of God. Okay? And one of those rules is context, context, context. Yeah, amen. So in context, what does Jesus savor? Souls. Folks, you can't find it any other way. It's in the passage. What shall a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, souls are, that's what he savors. So to put that in context of my thought here, when Jesus thinks of a soul, he's like, oh yeah, that's really good. A soul is valuable to me. Amen? So Peter, you and I, we're not agreed on this. Wow. All right, let's think with me. This is the setting, that's the context. Come over here with me for a second, okay? Let's pretend, back in Peter's day, we met him down at the fish market. Hey, Peter, how you doing? Hey, Brother Terry, you know. Well, he knows my name, you know. Shake his hand. And I asked him, out of the blue, in this context, at the fish market, hey, Peter, do you savor the things of God? Church, I ask you this question. How many believe Peter would have said, yes, I do? Because if you see me at the fish market and ask me, do you, Brother Terry, savor the things of God? I'm going to say, yes, I do. Amen? But Jesus said to Peter, oh, no, you don't. In fact, Peter, you not only don't savor what I savor, you savor what men savor. So basically, Jesus just told Peter, Peter needs a revival of his savorer, what he savors. And I dare say that there be of us in this church, including myself, need a revival tonight of our savorer, of what we savor, so that we might be harmonious again with Jesus and not be savoring the things of men, but savoring the things of God. I mean, it's right here in context. It's just what we're reading. So, what do men savor? Can I suggest a couple of thoughts? I think America savors sports. What do you think? Up where we're from, the Indianapolis 500. Anybody heard of that down yonder? Boy, that's a Kentucky word, isn't it? Okay. It's a big deal. Like the winning team this past year was $7 million purse. Out of the $7 million, the driver's part was $1,828,305. That's not a bad drive for a Sunday afternoon. You know what I'm saying? And Uncle Sam, you know, he's going to take half of it because that's how it works with that kind of big money. But what would that be, about $700,000-$800,000 for the day? I'm thinking that's a lot of money. I'm thinking America savors her sports. America also savors her entertainment. Here a while back, ever how long it's been, there was a movie that Marvel put out called The Endgame. I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but it's interesting because this came on my phone, that The Endgame for the opening weekend in the theaters was $357 million. I'm thinking America savors her entertainment. In fact, in the first 13 days, according to this report, it grossed $652 million. We're talking a half a billion bucks, folks. I dare say America savors her entertainment. And this is when we're having a crisis in our land. In fact, that purse I told you about for the Indy 500... that was one of the lowest purses they've had since 2003. Because things are down a little. Seriously? Do you get where I'm headed here? All right, well, let's get it back biblical. Brother John says about savor and pleasure. He called it the lust of the flesh, remember? And the Bible says about being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What makes me feel good? What makes me happy? It's about my personal comfort. And church, to be real honest, sometimes witnessing isn't very comfortable, is it? Brother John says, some savor their possessions. Remember, he called it the lust of the eye. They love their toys. They love their houses. They love their cars. They love their careers. It's all about me and mine. And all I want is more and more and more. I don't have time for souls. This is the reason I personally believe that we're not seeing many young people go to the mission field. Why? Their savorers messed up. And if the Holy Spirit tugs on their heartstrings just a little bit and they start to get a hankering, well, there's another word. Y'all know what a hankering is, right? Okay, I can keep going. Start to get a hankering for the missions, and then the parents hear about that. What in the world are you thinking, son? Have you completely lost your mind? You can stay in America and make six digits a year, and you can talk to people down at the 7-Eleven. Why? Because that family saverer is messed up. You with me here, church? John also mentioned about the positions and the power. Remember, he called it the pride of life. Look at me! I'm the man! Yeah. And by the way, what would others think if I talk about Jesus at work? It's pride of life. Wow. Peter says, yes, I savor the things of God. And Jesus says, oh, no, you don't, Satan. You savor the things of men. I want to think good about myself that I would say, yes, I savor the things of God. But church, let's ask ourselves the question. Have you ever forgot your phone? I have. What did I do? I went back and got it. Did you ever forget your tracts when you leave the house? I have. What did I do? I promise you this, I've gone back for my phone more than I've gone back for my tracts. What do you say for tonight? You have tracts in your pocket? We did a conference a couple weeks ago, a month ago now, I don't know. Evangelist time runs together. I don't know, here it is. But he said, if you don't have tracts in your pocket, that just meant you didn't plan on telling anybody about Jesus today. Ooh, that's pretty good. I mean, it's bad, but it was a good thought. Amen? Where we're from Indiana, a bunch of rednecks, and they all like to carry weapons. I'm for it, I think everybody should, even the women. Amen. But it's sad when I carry that more than I carry tracks. I don't carry it because I plan on shooting anybody. But I ought to carry these because I plan on talking to somebody. Am I dealing where we live yet? See, we all got sick of COVID. Nobody wanted to hear about Jesus. Afraid you might catch something.
No, I don't want that. You touched it. It has germs on it.
The cart you're pushing here at Walmart, you think they really sanitize that? God forbid you catch a germ off the offering plate. Anyway, don't get me started. I'm just saying, Peter, one of the 12, the inner circle, the leader of the group when Jesus wasn't around, he had a savorer problem. Get all cocky because he was rocky. And he's rebuking the Lord. And the whole time he's playing into the hand of Satan. Well, let's look about what Jesus says about this in verse 35. That way you don't have to take Brother Terry's word. We're just like right through the passage. Here it is in context. Jesus said in verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life," deny yourself, "for my sake and the gospel's." Do you think the Holy Spirit stuttered when he wrote that down? Jesus was like tying it together. You lose your life for me and the gospel. It's like the same thing. "The same shall save it." Verse 36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world," all three parts of it squeezed together, "and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me," that's not savoring, "and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," hey, that's where I live, "of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." Who's the him also? It's the one who's ashamed of Jesus. Who's the him also? It's the one whose savorer's messed up. The him also's the guy who's savoring the things of men rather than the things of God. That's the him also. "That him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Folks, I don't want to meet Jesus for the first time with my eyes and him be ashamed. I didn't write it. I'm just the mailman. My job's to preach it. When I see my Lord for the first time, look at me. I want to see this. with welcoming eyes. And hear those famous words. You all know them. Say it if you're not ready. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. But I'm not going to hear that if I'm running and chasing after the things of men. I don't want to be the him also guy. I want to be the one that savors what Jesus savors. It's just making sense. Wow. See how much do you value a soul? What do you savor? And our last thought is right here, is number four. If you're lost, you don't value your own soul. Because you're so valuable to Jesus. If you're listening by way of internet and you're lost, folks, I want you to know that you are valuable to Jesus Christ. I used to hear what I was saying 30, 40 some years ago now, that man, if you was the only sinner on the planet, Jesus would have left heaven and died for you anyway. And honestly, brother, I thought that was kind of a cute saying, but I really didn't believe it until I studied that passage. Because that passage told me the value of one soul to Jesus. And if I was the only soul that was a sinner, I believe he would have left the splendors of heaven anyway and died for me. Amen. And he would die for you. So how do you know this? Verse 36, for what shall a profit a man if he's gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to me, if you're lost, what do you possibly think that you could give Jesus for your soul? There's none of us here that has a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of all that this world has to offer. And if some freak accident, we had the whole world, it's still not enough to buy your soul. How do you think you're going to make it without the Lord Jesus? Oh, I'd encourage you tonight to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus and be born again. Amen. See, that's the whole purpose, verse 31. Let me read it here again. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Folks, that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. You need to understand that you're more valuable to Jesus than the sum total of all three parts that this world has to offer. No other small g God has ever done for anyone else what Jesus has done for us. These false religions out there, like Allah, he wants you to blow yourself up for him. Jesus died for you, rose again, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. Folks, I feel sorry for those dear people that are in such a dark religion like that where they think suicide is how they serve their God. They are sadly deceived. Our Savior died so you could have life. Amen! So, church, I ask you again tonight, how much do you value a soul? What do you savor? Do you savor the things of God? Enough to go soul winning next time preacher has soul winning? I mean, everybody come. And if everybody can't go because you're older now and your knees don't work on the steps, I get that. God gets that. But everybody come. And those who can go, go. And those who can't go, stay and get on the altar. Well, sit on the front pew because you can't get on your knees. And bow your head and get a hold of the throne of God and pray that He'd empower those who are going and set some divine appointments of people closest to hell here in Macon that they might be born again before it's too late. And I'm just saying, church, I challenge you to do that. Just try it for a month. Every week when you're having your soul winning night, everybody come. The whole church comes out. And those who can go, go. And those who can't, stay and pray. And just watch what God might do. You'll probably start seeing souls saved again. In fact, you might even say, and stick around long enough to actually get baptized. And here's the kicker. They even stay after that. You know why I have to say it like that? Because that's not the norm today. Oh, God, help us. Wow. Do you savor a soul enough to be here tomorrow night for the banquet and here Sunday, and that you would pray for the lost to be saved? Do you savor a soul enough that you say, sure, I want to get involved this year in Faith Promise? Maybe you've never done that before, but this year you're going to jump in. Amen. Maybe you're already given, and you've been thinking, well, maybe I ought to just leave it the same. That's not getting the job done, friend. Maybe you ought to go ahead and increase it a little bit. Yeah, but the gas prices, and but the food's going up, and eggs are $5 a carton now, and I know it's completely nothing crazy. But don't forget God. You start to give a little extra more to Faith Promise and give it 30 days, and if God doesn't bless you, you call me and say, hey, I'm one of the ones, first one in 6,000 years here, and this principle didn't apply to me out of the Word of God. God didn't bless me when I gave more. I want to meet you because I've never met anyone that doesn't apply to. Amen. God's able. I'm not just trying to weasel money out of it. If that's your case, then honestly, just keep it. You don't understand what's going on here. But if you out of us savoring for souls to be saved, you want to have fellowship of the believers, and count me in. Amen. Savor so much that you'll be faithful in church. Savor them so much you'll be faithful for praying for the lost in your prayers. Faithful enough, and I realize this is a small number, but maybe on the way out, grab two tracts. I know it's a small number. Sorry, Pastor, I'm not trying to be. At least get two. And between now and Sunday, invite somebody to come with you Sunday. Why not? Maybe you've been praying for a nephew or a cousin or maybe a son or a grandbaby. Invite him Sunday. Yeah. And then go to praying. See, God, when they walk through the doors, let them fall under conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. Because He does the saving, it's not the preacher. And by the time invitation comes, they'll be so ready that they will gladly receive the Lord. Amen? I'm hungry to see that kind of thing again, preacher. We're reminiscing about some of the early days back when we were doing door knocking and about the dogs and all the fun stuff we're dealing with. But folks, it don't have to be historic stories. Let it be present tense. Let us keep going. Jesus is coming. Let us ask Him tonight to send us a revival of our Savior. Let's all stand.